way sweeter than our dog. I'm a little bitter about it. We are in Mark chapter 10. If you have a Bible, you can open there. If you don't have a Bible, surely you have it on your phone. If you don't have it on your phone, well, I'm going to read it. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me!" Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You know how people say, it's like a bad car wreck, you just can't look away? You know that saying? Like something that's just like, well, I have the opposite effect. Like that. Like, you know when you're at someone's house and they really want to show you their kid's talent of singing, but it's not a talent, but everybody's super proud of them, and like they bring and they start playing the music and the kid starts singing and it's just really bad. I can't even look. I'm just like, or like you're watching the old school American Idol and the awful person is on, and like I can't even look at the TV. I just feel so embarrassed for that person. They don't care, but I'm embarrassed for them. This is like the scene that I feel like is happening here. You have this blind guy who's sitting there begging, and all of a sudden he's like, "Jesus!" And everyone's like, "Shut up! Could you just stay a beggar and not talk?" And then he's like, "I don't care. I'm going for it." It's also like the salesperson who really doesn't give a rip. And they walk in. I had a guy like this once. And we walk into this business, and we're going to do a sales call at this business, right? But it's a cold call. And I'm like backing away because I can tell like we've warmed our... And he just stands there awkwardly at the counter. The lady's not talking to us. She doesn't want anything to do with us, and he just stands there. I break into a cold sweat, and he just stands there. So that's the situation. It's like he doesn't care. Everybody else around him is awkward. Everybody else around him is like, "Just shut your mouth. The rabbi is busy. He doesn't need to be bothered with somebody like you." And this is just off the heels of when they're doing the same thing with children, and you know they're like, "No, the children, just shut the children up. The rabbi's busy. Shut the blind guy up. The rabbi's busy." You can see that all around, there's this idea around Jesus that Jesus is too important for those people. This is not coming from Jesus. This is coming from the people around Jesus. That he's too important for children. He's too important for a blind guy who's sitting there. Now imagine, like, who's a celebrity? Just shout one out that you would, like, kind of... Taylor Swift. Around Seaside, that would be a real big deal with how many young people are around here. Now, you older folks, older than, I don't know, 20, might, you know, but imagine you're with somebody, you're having lunch, you see Taylor Swift, and your friend just starts screaming. Are you the one who jumps up and starts screaming too, or are you mortified that this is happening right now? I was trying to picture all the situations like this because I'm trying to get a sense in my mind of what it was like for all the people surrounding our friend Bartimaeus and then for him, right? He is screaming at the top of his lungs for Jesus to come in and to come see him, and everybody else is trying to push him away. But he doesn't let it stop him. He just keeps going. There's a tenacity in what he does. And I think desperation can do that for us. Also, there's nothing by accident in the Bible. So let's look at a couple interesting things. Does anybody's Bible have a header at the top in bold? What does it say? If you have a header in there, what does it say? Anyone? Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. That's forever what he's going to be known. Blind Bartimaeus. But you know that his name actually isn't Bartimaeus? You're like looking at your Bible like, wait, what is his name? They don't say. Bar is the word son, and Timaeus is a dude's name. Timaeus. He's the son of Timaeus. This guy doesn't even get his own name. He's just known as the son of Timaeus. It says blind Bartimaeus, the blind son of Timaeus. Now, I looked up what Timaeus means, and it's a really interesting thing because it both means unclean and also son who is highly prized, depending on what the context is. So they call him the son of Timaeus, and if you notice, how does he respond back to Jesus? He says Jesus' name only once, but then what does he refer to him as? The son of David. So here's the son of Timaeus only responding to someone who is the son of David. Well, if we know that Timaeus means both unclean and highly prized, David means one who is beloved. So we have the son of the unclean screaming to the son of the beloved that he needs something. I just find that to be profound. It's not just their first names. It's that there's something deeper going on here. Here's someone that the world looks at as an outcast, as the fringes, the guy that Jesus should be too busy to deal with. He's the son of the unclean. And this guy looks at Jesus without a care in the world and says, son of the beloved, son of the most high, the one who can do something, I need you. There's no accident in the way that the authors of the Bible put this together. I've read this 1,000 times, and it's the first time I've noticed that it's not actually his first name. They're drawing us into what it really was like in that moment. Now, somebody who was blind, he's not begging because he's made poor choices in life. He's begging because he doesn't have any other option. So he's asking for money, for food, for whatever he can get because that's all he has. And now he hears that Jesus is coming into town and he's yelling, Jesus, son of David. Verse 49, Jesus stopped. So they're telling him to shut up, like, bro, you got to be quiet. The rabbi's busy. Jesus stops, and he said, call him. So Jesus goes out of his way to call a random blind guy at the gate. There are lots of blind people, but for some reason, this one, Jesus stops, and he calls for him. So they call to the blind man. Can you imagine what that was like after you just get done telling the dude to shut up and the rabbi all of a sudden is like, actually call him, and you're just like, oh. Okay, Bart, get up, let's go. They say, on your feet, he is calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, right, his outer garments, he throws all of it aside, and he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, Jesus said. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. It's kind of a strange interaction, isn't it? Maybe you don't think so. I think it's a little weird. Typically when somebody's blind, it's pretty easy to tell that they're blind, right? I mean, in our world, like, they wear sunglasses, but in his world, I don't know if someone who really can't see, like, you can tell. And Jesus has this guy come up to him, and he looks at him, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And I'm sitting here going, well, it's pretty obvious, Jesus. The dude is blind, and he needs you to heal him. After all, when Jesus stands up in Luke 4, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, he comes to a place in Isaiah 61 where he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. We've seen Jesus doing that. To set the captives free. We've seen Jesus doing that. To give sight to the blind. So Clearly, this is a moment that Jesus said, hey, look, I'm here to do these things. So here's a blind guy. It's like, hello, Jesus. He wants to receive his sight. But I think what Jesus is doing is something even deeper than just healing his blindness. I think something real and tangible happens when we verbalize something. Like when we speak something out loud, it is vastly different than when we write it down or when we say it in our head. We ran into this, my wife and I, this situation where we, both of us at different times were in counseling, and they were talking about forgiving someone who had wronged us, and I would have been able to tell you 1,000 times over that I had forgiven them. Until the person sitting across from me said, open your mouth and say, I forgive, and say their name. You ever tried to do that? Why is it so much harder to do that than in my mind? I could all day say, yeah, I forgive so-and-so. I could even say their name, and I could, but to verbalize it is something different. Jesus wanted this man to verbally say what it is that he needed from Jesus. I don't know what it is. I don't know if there's just something different in the way God made the world that by verbalizing something. But what I do know is that it takes a whole lot more vulnerability to say something out loud than it does to write it down on a piece of paper and store it away in your journal and lock it up and put it in a box for no one to ever be able to see. But when you say it out loud, other people can hear it. And I think Jesus is looking for vulnerability in this guy. Are you going to be able to say out loud the thing that you actually want me to do for you? Because that takes faith. Many of us have experienced hurt from other people that has caused us to maybe not trust. We don't trust as much as we used to. And so to be vulnerable and to open ourselves up like that. You know, imagine you're in Bartimaeus' situation and you come up to Jesus and it takes everything within you to shout when nobody wants you to shout. You're yelling out of faith that this guy is going to come. And this guy comes and you're like, he's like, what do you want me to do for you? And he's like, I want you to heal my blindness. And he's like, nope. Or maybe he gets up to him and he mocks him. Now, we know Jesus wouldn't do that, but did Bartimaeus know that? No. What if he got up to him and he said, well, just kidding, I can't heal you. What if everybody around laughed at him, thinking that some random rabbi from Nazareth could heal him? What if by opening himself up to that moment, everybody around made fun of him? Now, we could say, like, oh, that's silly, but how many of us are crushed at the thought of thinking that people around us are going to mock us or make fun of us or think something different about us than we want them to think? Like half, well, I say half of us, I know for myself, for a lot of my life, I was so worried about what other people were thinking that I didn't even know or care about. You know, it's like, well, what if so-and-so says something? It's like, and my wife, she's like, who cares? I do. He's opening himself up to ridicule, to disappointment. How many of us want to open ourselves up to disappointment? Not many of us. Speaking out loud the very thing we are asking God to do, I think, has power. And it's not just because it's speaking out loud. It's because Jesus is asking for us to have faith. What is faith? Faith is trust. Do we trust that he is who he says he is and he will do what he said he will do? Or is it just a thing that we do on Sundays and when we get in trouble and when we feel guilty and when we do stupid things when we're on spring break and Seaside? Hypothetically, none of that would happen here, but if it did, what is faith but actually being willing to humble ourselves and say the things that are deep within our heart? Jesus is looking for followers who are vulnerable with him and open up their hearts because he can handle it. So often we think that we've done too much, we've ruined our chances, we've come to him for forgiveness one too many times, and I think Jesus is looking at us like, you guys just don't get it yet. Now, thankfully, the entire Bible is filled with people who just don't get it yet. That's the other thing we think. We think the Bible's full of all these, like, heroic people who just were powerhouses in the faith. And the reality is it's a whole bunch of people that were a mess, that continually messed up. And God was continually faithful with those people to redeem them, to reconcile them, and ultimately to bring himself back to them. And Jesus is looking for people who are willing to humble ourselves and say, I don't have it all together today. Today I screwed up, and I am a screw up, and I need you, Jesus. Verbalizing that is what he can work with. You know what he can't work with? He can't work with us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and pretending like we have it all together. But what he can work with is us saying, I'm blind and I need to see. I'm lost and I need to be found. I've given my life to this, and I've realized really I need to give my life to you. He's looking for followers who are willing to go to that length. And if you notice, what does he do immediately after? Jesus tells him to go. He's like, go. You've received your sight. Immediately he receives his sight and he follows Jesus. Now, in our world, that means that we do our best to follow Jesus, we get in community. But for him, it literally meant he gave up everything to follow after an itinerant preacher, rabbi, and go where he went and be with him wherever he was. So here is this situation where this guy humbles himself in a broken state. Now, in his world, he was a complete degenerate, and clearly he sinned or his parents sinned or someone screwed up along the way, because you wouldn't be blind or have a problem unless you were a total screw-up. And so here's this guy who comes to Jesus. Jesus heals him, and now he's following after Jesus, chasing after the one who just healed him. He's vulnerable with him. Jesus can handle his vulnerability, and he follows after him. So often we want Jesus to enter into our world and do what it is that we want him to do for us. And then when he does, or maybe he doesn't, it just depends on the situation, we just continue on with whatever it is that we were doing before. And I think we can learn a lot from Bartimaeus. When he receives something from Jesus, he turns from everything and begins to follow him. Now, does that mean that everything went well for him? We don't know, but probably not. Life is life, right? Things happen, life is tough, and shortly after this, he sees the very man who healed him be crucified. So it was not easy, but it was the right thing to follow after Jesus, because he knew that there was something deeper with following Jesus. Jesus heals, he does miracles for us, he enters into our world not so that we can just be healed, but so that we can actually follow after him and make some sort of impact in this world. But I think there's a lot of us that just get paralyzed with not measuring up, not living according to the ideal that we set. It's kind of funny what happens in church. And this is true in church anywhere across this country for sure. You walk in, you're a wreck, right? Well, I mean, maybe me. You guys, of course not. But I'm a wreck. I walk in and I see all these people who look like they have it all together. And so then after a while, I start to pretend that I have it all together. But in reality, we're all just jacked up people living in this world together trying to figure it out. But we measure up, or we try to measure ourselves against an ideal that actually doesn't exist, but it doesn't matter because we don't measure up. We don't measure up to our parents. We don't measure up to the way that the church would be. And so we kind of live this hopeless world, this spinning out of control of never living a good enough life to be a good Christian person. This has been no more true than this week. We moved here because the Lord spoke to my wife. I've kind of given that story before, but we moved here because he spoke to her that we were to move here and there was going to be some ministry. We had no idea what this ministry was going to be, and he just like dropped it upon us. So if you've seen over the last week or so the red tents that have been around all over, technically I'm the president of the organization, but my wife is the boss for sure. This is her, it's her organization, it's a nonprofit. And what we do is we invite young people who are walking by to have a drink and have a snack. And oh, by the way, we're praying for people. And you would not believe how quickly they open up. But it's not just open up and share how fun life is. It's open up and share how they don't measure up. How they can't be good enough. I mean, after all, they're here on spring break, and nothing good happens on spring break. It's not true. But things happen, parties happen, and they're wrecked. During fall break, I think if we were to give an estimate, probably 1,200 young people stopped by the tents in packs of 10, 20. During this week, I don't even know. I was only out for a few hours each day, and at least 50 to 100 just at the one location stopped by to have some sort of conversation and hear about Jesus. But we always ask them, how can you be sure? How can you know for sure that you're good enough for Jesus, or that you've done enough for Jesus, or that you're in? And these are kids that a lot of them grow up in church. A lot of them are going to Christian schools. The amount of them that are going to Christian schools who told us, I mean, I guess if I live a good enough life, I guess if I do things good enough, and then they like start to turn red and they're like, oh, except for last night. And that's not a joke. I mean, they'll just start opening up. As long as we go to confession enough. I heard that one this week. As long as I go to confession and I clear my conscience, as long as we don't live in sin, as long as the good outweighs the bad. I don't think they're an anomaly. I don't think it's just because they're young people. I've had conversations with a whole lot of adults who feel the exact same way. We're not good enough. We don't measure up. We're not holy enough, spiritual enough. That's for those people, not for me. And I think what Bartimaeus can teach us is that by humbling ourselves and coming to Jesus, he doesn't ask for anything out of him. Does he ask him to do anything? He didn't even ask him to follow him. He just healed him. And he said, go. And the guy's like, nope, I'm coming with you. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, this is some of my favorite scripture. In fact, the book of Ephesians is probably my all-time favorite book of the Bible. Paul says to the Ephesians, who were a group of people outside of the people of God, right? They're not Hebrew people. These are people who were not a part of the family of God. And so Paul just makes them feel warm and welcomed, and he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Well, here's the good news. Unless you are Hebrew in this room, you are also just like the Ephesians. We were outside of that world. And Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were deserving of wrath. So, we're dead in our transgressions and sins. We have no hope. We're all hopeless. We're gratifying our sinful nature, and we are just awful people. That's what Paul says. Have a nice day. Sunday is over. Nope. He says, But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Who did it? Me? You? No. But God, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive in Christ. Paul is telling us that we are deserving of nothing, but God did it. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, even in the midst of you acting a fool, that's when God comes in and steps in, especially when we do that. It is by grace you have been saved. The word grace is a gift you do not deserve. It is a gift you do not deserve, and it is by that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. Why? So that nobody can boast. That's the power. Jesus took it on us and gave us the grace. And it has nothing to do with what we do, because if it was what I do, I'm going to tell you about it. No, just me. Look how awesome I am and how I cleaned myself up. No, I'm not good enough. I can't do it. Jesus made us alive in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of our own works, so that no one can boast. It is a free gift of God. And then it says we are God's handiwork, workmanship. The word is poema, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. This entire bit of Ephesians is taking what happened to Bartimaeus and expanding it out to the rest of us. That even when we're dead in our transgressions and sins, even when we're blind and we cannot see, even when we've fallen and we can't get up, even when, that's when Jesus steps in. When you're at your worst, that's when Jesus steps in. When you've made the stupid decision that ruins the lives of people, that's when Jesus steps in. Jesus is enough. Period. And he's asking us to come before him as people to say, Jesus, I need you, and I don't have it all together. And then he looks at us and he says, okay, I can work with that. And that gives us hope. You know, when we share that with people, these people, and you may be sitting here and similarly, it's like a breath of fresh air. Even I need that sometimes to remember that I don't have to do anything. But the good news is, if we verbalize, if we humble ourselves and we walk with Jesus, hope can be had. And we can walk in that power. And then we start to follow him, and then one thing leads to another, and you move your family 2,500 miles across the country and start a ministry. So just so you know, that'll happen. When Andrew said, hey, do you mind talking about blind Bartimaeus? I was like, it's like a few chapters of a blind dude getting healed. And God really spoke to me through this. And my hope is that he spoke to you about this. So my encouragement for you and for me is to live humble enough that Jesus can use us, and to realize that we're not ever going to measure up. And that's exactly why the cross happened. That's why Jesus died, is because we can't. But we can walk with him today, tomorrow. I use this analogy with some young people. I think it'll hit better with you because they'd never seen a kid learn how to walk. So it didn't really work very well. But have y'all seen a kid learning how to walk? Right? Yeah, right. The kid stands up and then falls, right? And then the parents yell at what an idiot the child is, right? No. No, you laugh and you scream and you take a video and you pick the kid up. And you let him go again. That's what life with Jesus is like. We're learning to walk, and we're going to fall. And hopefully the people around you don't call you an idiot, but they pick you back up and they help you walk again. Because in Jesus, there is freedom, there is hope, and there is life. Bartimaeus found that, and my hope is that you find that as well. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that it isn't up to me. Thank you that it isn't up to any one of us, but that your death on the cross and your resurrection put to death Satan, sin, and death, and it became freedom for us. That all my shame and my guilt and my brokenness was thrust upon your shoulders, and I received your righteousness in its place. Thank you that that is a gift available to all of us. And just like Bartimaeus, Lord, I pray that we can be humble enough to admit to you the things that we need from you. That we can be humble enough to say, I don't have it all together, and I need you right now. Jesus, thank you for this place, the sunshine, and for what you have provided for us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.